Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Holy Waiting. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages Christians in the midst of an ungodly culture to live in holiness as they eagerly await the return of Jesus.
Well, we are glad to have everyone here. If you are newer in our congregation and do not know, my name is Brett. I'm one of the elders and serve as the main teaching pastor here at the church. Today, we're actually going to be starting a series that is going to run all the way through the summer and into the fall. We're going to be studying the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and today we're going to begin by reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And it's there in your booklet, but I do encourage you to bring a Bible. There are some things that just don't fit on the screen well. The verses will be up on the screen mainly as well. But you can always follow along. And each week you can go ahead and kind of read the next section. Next week we'll complete chapter 1. But we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians, beginning here at verse 1 and again going through verse 5. So hear now the word of the living God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and the labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Again, next week we'll pick up there. So we're going to be studying this letter to the Thessalonians. And one of the things that's important for us to understand as we begin looking at this is the Thessalonian believers, and this was true for the whole New Testament church, they lived in a culture that was not friendly, was opposed to, and often even hostile to the gospel. And this was for some very specific reasons. They lived in a culture that considered itself tolerant because they said, you can worship any god you want. We will add your god in, whoever it is. But when the Christians said, but there's only one God, that was a problem. Furthermore, flowing from those beliefs in the many gods, the morals of the culture were very, very immoral. Especially sexual morality was very, very different for Christians than from the surrounding culture. And when they came into conflict with this, it often brought struggle and problems and difficulties for them. And it's a reminder because as I'm describing those couple of things, that should sound very, very familiar. We hear all the time, oh, times have changed, it's very different. These people have not studied history when they say that. There is nothing new under the sun. And actually, our cultural situation for us as believers is very, very similar to what it was for the first Christians. We are facing the same pressures today when we say that there is only one God, and we are finding that what the faith demands of us in the way we conduct our lives is going to be very, very different than the culture around us. And so these Thessalonian believers are struggling with the question of how do they live as they're waiting for Jesus to return. We're going to see there's a lot in this letter about the return of Christ, and that's why the series is called Holy Waiting, because they are actually waiting for Christ's return. We're going to see that that's a big theme, but Paul's answer is you live in holiness. You don't follow the ways of the world. You walk in light of the gospel. Paul encourages the Christians in the midst of an ungodly culture to live in holiness as they eagerly await the return of Jesus. Now, before I dive into actually what Paul writes here, we're going to do a little background. In Acts chapter 17, it's recorded Paul went to Thessalonica and actually planted the church there. So we know a bit about it. Thessalonica is the way that they would normally, or today it's called Thessaloniki, is actually a city in Greece. It was the capital of Macedonia. If you've studied history, Macedonia might sound familiar. Who came from Macedonia? Alexander the Great. This is that region of Greece where Alexander the Great came from. It was the capital of Macedonia and the largest city in that region. And in fact, the city still exists today. Thessalonica was founded 2,300 plus years ago. And it's still there. It's the second largest city in all of Greece. So you could still go to Thessalonica today. It was part of what Paul founded on his, what's known as his second missionary journey. So in Acts 16 and 17 and 18, Paul is founding churches in largely what is now known as modern day Greece. It's when he first went into the area of Europe. He had gone in Acts chapter 16 to Philippi. There were struggles there. You may remember that's where Paul got thrown into jail. And God had to release them via an earthquake, and there's the Philippian jailer comes to Jesus, and then the very next thing is they head over to Thessalonica, and we read about what happens there in Thessalonica in Acts 17, and in fact, in verse 4, as Paul and Silvanus are preaching in the synagogue, we read that some of them, the Jews there, were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So as they start sharing the gospel there, Paul and Silas are preaching in the synagogues, and Timothy's actually there with them as well. He's kind of the youngest apprentice. They start to get a response. Many of the Jews start responding, some of the leading women, and even some devout Greeks. These were the Gentiles who would go to synagogue. They were known as God-fearers. They were interested, but they hadn't quite joined in with Judaism yet. But this starts to happen. However, there is an immediate, fierce response against what is happening as the gospel is taking root. And in verses 5 to 8, we read that the Jews, this is the leaders of the synagogue, were jealous, taking some wicked men of the rabble, and they formed a mob. They set the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason, which I guess had become a base for the early church, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. They're wanting to know, where are Paul and Silas and Timothy at? And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." So you may be familiar with that phrase. That's one that's kind of been known. These people who have turned the world upside down. This is the report of the early church. And it was actually here in Thessalonica that they begin to state that. And notice that their charge is, they say that they're acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus, which is somewhat ironic because all Jews claim that there was another king, Yahweh. But they're pointing this out about Christians and saying they're not with the program. They're not following the ways of Greco-Roman culture. This is their problem. Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy had to flee the city because it was causing such an uproar. So they went down the road to Berea. And the Thessalonian unbelievers were so rabidly against the faith, when they heard that the Bereans were starting to respond to the gospel, they sent a whole group down to Berea to start stirring up trouble as well. You can read about it in Acts 17. In verse 13, the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also. They came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then they had to send Paul away again. And this is when he actually gets down to Athens. So it's a kind of a key time that's going on. And I'm bringing this out to understand, when Paul's writing to these believers that we're going to read in this letter, this is the city they live in. The people are hostile to the gospel. They've caused an uproar. I mean, they just got a gang of ne'er-do-wells, a gang of people that are just troublemakers together, saying that the Christians are turning the world upside down. They run Paul out of town, and then they even chase him down further to try and stop him from spreading the gospel in the very next town. So it's in that context that Paul writes back to this young church, a church that had been founded, but he had very little time. Like, Paul stayed a long time in Ephesus. He stayed a long time in Corinth. He had very little time in Thessalonica because they were forced to flee, and he knows that this young church that he's writing to is in the midst of a very unfriendly, hostile culture. So notice in verse 1, if you go back into 1 Thessalonians, Paul is writing, and we're told, you know, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. And so he's writing this letter to them, and if you don't know, this is one of the earliest letters in the whole New Testament. The only one that might be earlier is Galatians, but this is very early. Paul's letters are not laid out in the New Testament in order of when they were written, but rather from the longest, Romans, all the way down to the shortest, Philemon. That's just the way that they're ordered, is by size. And so 1 Thessalonians, if you were doing it chronologically, would actually be way, way up front. This is a very early writing in the New Testament, and it's going to be dealing again with two key themes as the church is getting started. What's important to them in this culture that sounds like us? It's eschatology, the return of Christ, and holiness as we're waiting for that return. So how's Paul going to start it? Well, he begins with a holy prayer of thanks. And notice there's a couple of things that are really important for us to grasp. The first interesting thing is Paul begins with a blessing, as he does in so many letters. But notice here, the whole apostolic team is writing together and doing this. So notice it begins Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is just an alternate form of the name Silas. You can use either one. He says that they're writing together. And so notice, you know, it's kind of funny. In my Bible, I was looking and it says, you know, the first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. But what's interesting about that is actually it's the letter of Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the Thessalonians. Not just because it uses all three names up front, but if you notice there in verse 2, we give thanks to God for all of you always, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And more than any other New Testament letter, I think, Paul uses the plural throughout this. He's talking about him and Silas and Timothy together. The three of them are writing together and doing this. Now, certainly Paul is the main author, and I think that that's right to understand that, but it really is from the entire team. And we're pretty familiar, most of us, if I were to ask you, who's Paul? Many Christians could start to give me some information about Paul. And even if I said, who's Timothy? Many of us probably know that. But if I said, tell me what the New Testament tells you about Silas, you might not know much. After hours this week, I'm going to go into who Silas is. He's actually very, very important in the New Testament. He is a major figure in the founding of the New Testament church. And there's actually a lot of information about him in the New Testament, but most of us don't really know who he is. We kind of skip by. Notice here, however, not unlike we were saying this morning, even as we were installing David as deacon, this is not a one-man show. There's a whole team that was involved in planting this church, and there's actually a team that is writing this letter, and this team begins with a blessing, which is very, very common in New Testament letters, particularly letters that Paul's involved in. They begin with a blessing, and notice the blessing is there in verse 2, grace to you and peace. Now, what's kind of interesting in this is the way you normally began letters in Greek, you used a word, charein. We would spell it like C-H-A-R-E-I-N, charein, and it just meant greetings. If you look in James chapter 1, verse 1, you will see where James says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, greetings. It is that word, charein. That's the normal way you just said hi at the beginning of a letter. What Paul does, and interestingly enough, Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and Silvanus is involved with Peter in writing 1 Peter. Paul begins with, instead of charein, he begins with charis, which sounds very, very similar, but it means grace. It's not just hi. He's saying grace. And then he adds the normal Jewish blessing. How did Jews greet one another? Shalom, peace. So Paul does a play on words on the Greek thing and then adds it with the Jewish thing. And he says, grace and peace to you from you know, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ is who it ultimately is coming from. And so Paul begins to do this, and I point this out because I want us to see this church is in a tough situation. But Paul, right at the beginning, says, I want you to understand, your lives are now marked by grace and peace. Your lives are built on the foundation of the grace of God, and your lives are surrounded by the peace of God that comes to you. And this is true for every single believer. I want to remind us as we're starting this letter, because see, we sometimes go past these things really quickly to get to what it's going to be about. Don't do that. Pay attention. There's a reason why the apostle starts with blessings, why they end with blessings. It's why we end every meeting with a benediction. These should be deeply woven into our lives. And Paul does that, and he wants us to understand, whatever's going on in your life, if you are a Christian, here is your bedrock reality: grace and peace. They are yours. They are given to you and Jesus Christ. And it's out of that then that Paul or the team moves to the prayer for the Thessalonians. So notice in verse 1, he says, I'm writing to you Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. And then in verse 3, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Now think through part of why Paul's letting them know this. If you were the Thessalonians and you've embraced the faith and suddenly brought a firestorm on yourself, it'd be kind of nice if Paul and them could be there with you. But they can't, because in fact, if they were there, they would just be stirring up even more trouble. But Paul is letting them know, look, we may not be there, but we are praying for you. And we're not just praying for you a little bit. Notice he says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Now, going back to what we just studied, can you see devoted to prayer here? See, this is the apostolic thing. What was started there in Acts chapter 2 is continued down the road all the way into Acts 17. Paul is saying, we are devoted to praying for you. This is our constant practice is we do this. Again, just as a little side thing for us as believers, if you are in a situation that you are concerned about and it seems like you can't do anything else, brothers and sisters, we can always pray. And I want to say that's not an afterthought. That's not the least thing we can do. It's actually the greatest thing we can do. I'm going to be, you know, talking about this a little bit more as we're going along here, but please understand, if you're a believer, you should be praying constantly for family, for friends, for coworkers, for the church, for whatever situation is going on. It's not, well, I pray if I can't do anything else. I pray constantly because the Holy Spirit can accomplish far more than you or I can. And that's exactly what Paul is letting him know here. So he's doing that, but notice what the prayer is centered on, and this is going to be our main focus. The prayer is centered on thanksgiving. We always give thanks to God, always for all of you. So notice again here, every little word in there, we, this is the whole team. This is not, well, Paul's kind of a guy that's doing it. No, Paul does this, Silas does this, Timothy does this. This is their practice. We are always giving thanks for you. This isn't something, you know, well, you kind of came to my mind this morning as I was jotting the letter, so I started praying for you. It's a regular practice. We are crying out to God for you, and that's ultimately where the thanksgiving goes, is God himself. And we are thankful for all of you. Every one of you who have come to Christ, give us a reason to spend time in prayer and to give thanks to God. And this idea of thankfulness that I want to hammer home this morning is so important. The gospel should make you and I thankful people, both for what God's done in us and what God has done in those around us. We should always understand, I've got a friend that every time I ask him, how are you doing? His response is, better than I deserve. And if you're a gospel Christian, you understand that. No matter what else is going on in life, better than I deserve. And that gives me reason for gratitude. Whatever is happening, I mean, and I say this all the time with my children and my grandchildren, I can look and there can be things that can cause, anxiety and worry. But you know what? And I tell people this all the time. My kids are walking with Jesus. They're raising my grandchildren to walk with Jesus. Everything else is gravy. Everything else. That was my constant prayer when my kids were young, in fact. And it's hard because one of them has kind of taken me up on it, moved to Colorado. But I was like, Jesus, if you want to send them off somewhere and I don't get to be, as long as they're walking with you, that's A number one. The gospel is what is central. And that's actually what's going on here. And so again, remember, Paul's doing this, and maybe the Thessalonians, when they first get this, might say, thankful, my life was going okay, and then you came in and I embraced the gospel, and now there's chaos all around me. I'm in the midst of this hostility all of a sudden. I got kicked out of the synagogue. They drug Jason out of his house. They caused this riot, and they did this. But Paul's saying this should always permeate our lives. And we know, we're going to come back to this, but probably the most famous verses in all of 1 Thessalonians are 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks when everything's going well. What does he say? In all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you hear how, think these words, we often quote them, but we're not thinking about what's going on in Acts 17. But see, Paul is saying this is what you are to do. You are called by God's will to a life of joy, prayer, and thanksgiving, regardless of the circumstances, because they're not dependent upon external circumstances. They flow out of the gospel. A heart that has received and responded to the gospel, a heart that is permeated by the gospel, should radiate joy and prayer and thanksgiving. And in fact, when the Thessalonians are going to read this later in the letter, they've already seen this put into practice right up here in the opening verses to the letter. And it's, again, Paul's practice in every letter. He begins with thanksgiving. And notice, Paul even lays out, he kind of gives a symphony of thanksgiving here to explain. He doesn't just say, I give thanks. He describes what thanksgiving looks like in the life of a believer. So notice in verses 2 to 4, and I've kind of highlighted it a little bit. You can put on your grammar hat here, okay? We're going to do a little bit of language grammar here. Give thanks is a verb, and that's in the red. The three things that are highlighted in blue are participles. This is actually still one sentence in Greek. The ESV has broken it down because the sentence just gets very long. Paul likes to do this, okay? But he's saying, I'm giving thanks. And giving thanks is comprised or formed or shaped by three things: mentioning you in prayer, remembering something about you, and knowing something else that comes out of that. Thanksgiving is shaped around mentioning, remembering, and knowing. So the first thing is, if we're going to be thankful Christians, we should be mentioning things and people in prayer. And so notice here that the thanksgiving is to God, first and foremost. It's not even to the Thessalonians. First and foremost, it is to God. So Paul says, and we know this because he says we give thanks to God, but also, how is he expressing the thanksgiving? In prayer, which means it's being directed to God. Ultimately, all of our thanksgiving goes back to God. And this is a key point to understand. Gratitude flows from the gospel and from a heart that is set right towards God. Ingratitude, lack of giving thanks, is actually a sign of unbelief and a refusal to acknowledge God. Now, why do I say that? That's a strong statement, but this is Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. As Paul is beginning to lay out our problems as human beings, he says this: for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or do what? Give thanks to him, But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. When Paul wants to describe how human beings have got in such a terrible state, he says, look, you want to know what's going on? It is evident that God is there. He's telling them it's all over creation. You can't not know this. The evidence for God is all around you. But what people are doing is they are suppressing it, he said in verse 18. They are in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth. And this rejection is a refusal to worship God. And so they will not express gratitude to God. So understand, refusal to give thanks is actually central to our rebellion. And then what Paul leads to, and this will sound familiar again, is he says, and because they wouldn't give thanks and their minds became darkened, they start living in all kinds of ungodly ways. And he starts describing what they do. They start worshiping. People are created to worship. We will worship either the true God or we'll worship false gods. And Paul said, this is why man was created to rule over creation under God, but when he refuses to acknowledge God, when man refuses to give thanks to God, he'll start worshiping the very thing he was supposed to be ruling. And then you become like what you worship. The prophets always said, you worship worthless things and you become worthless. You worship empty things, you become empty. And so Paul then goes on and describes it, says, and here's the overflow out of that. When you are worshiping these false things, he says, it gives them over to all kinds of depraved conduct. And he starts listing both sexual sins, but all kinds. I mean, it's just a litany of everything that is evil. And Paul's saying, and all this goes back to you refused to acknowledge God. You did not give thanks to him. And can I say, we live in a culture that is uncomfortable with Thanksgiving. I've pointed this out. Have you noticed? Our culture just wants to scoot by Thanksgiving. We can't make money off of it because the whole point is be grateful for what you have. And what does all advertising want to do? Yeah, create in you ungratitude, make you upset about what you don't have. But see, Thanksgiving is about what I do have, what God has given to me. And so we are uncomfortable. And secondly, Thanksgiving requires a question. I'm thankful to who? You can't just be thankful to nothing. You have to be thankful to whoever has made and provided and given something. And so we are struggling with this as a culture. And Paul wants the Thessalonian believers to understand, who are coming out of idolatry, some of them. They're coming out of this, and he's saying, I want you to understand at the core of this, there has been an ingratitude to God. And I want you to learn to express gratitude. So for us as believers, it's important. We need to understand we should verbally give thanks to God in prayer. Notice Paul again. It's not, you know, hey, the other day, I just happened to give thanks to God. No, we always continually do this. This is our practice. Our prayers should be centered regularly on Thanksgiving. When we're praying for people, we should give thanks for what evidence we see, whatever evidence it is of God at work in their life. Even if they're not a believer, how do we see evidence that God is at work and then praying and giving thanks for that and asking God to build off of that, to use that to open their eyes and to draw him to him? And this includes both, again, a chief thing is when somebody has responded to the gospel, that gives enough praise for eternity. But even if they haven't, God's common grace that is sustaining them, that is keeping them, we ought to be giving thanks for it. So that's the first thing. Thankfulness produces us actually mentioning and praying, okay? If we're not expressing it in prayer, what's going without saying needs to be said. And it's said first off in prayer. Secondly, notice that he uses the word remembering. We are remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness and hope. Thanksgiving requires remembering. And again, we live in a culture that what it wants us to meditate upon is what I don't have. How you know, my iPhone model is not the latest iPhone model. It's not really good enough. You really need something better, rather than focusing on what God has actually already done. Thanksgiving begins with reminding ourselves of God's faithfulness to myself and to others. And that means also not only in my own life, but in others. If I focus on what is negative, what I don't like, Thanksgiving withers. But if I daily recount evidence of God's work in myself and others, gratitude naturally flows. And notice what Paul focuses on here that he's remembering. He's got this triad. He says that it is, we're remembering for our God and Father, your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. So notice there, has anybody ever heard of faith, hope, and love before? Right. It's a very common triad. We normally hear it in that order, faith, hope, and love, because the most famous time it gets used is in 1 Corinthians 13. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. They're actually used several times, and they're used in a different order all over the place. But what I want us to notice here is that this idea is of faith, hope, and love. There is the gospel, and then there is the fruit of the gospel. There is that which is the root and that which is the fruit. So notice that he mentions faith, hope, and love. Then he also mentions work, labor, and steadfastness. Interestingly enough, the same three words are used in Revelation 2:2 when Jesus is speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he's commending them for their work, their labor, and their steadfastness as they do. It's the same three Greek words. But notice, so the gospel root is faith, hope, and love. The fruit that Paul has seen in the Ephesians' life is that that is produced work, labor, and endurance. Faith produces works. Love produces labor, and hope produces steadfastness. That's what's going on that Paul is seeing. And so it's important to understand this is gospel-centered Thanksgiving. Paul's not just saying, hey, I'm thankful because you were good enough to work out your own salvation, because you weren't. No, I'm grateful that you have faith in Jesus Christ, that you are justified by faith alone, but that faith has started producing good works in your life. I am grateful that you love Jesus, and that's apparent in how you're responding, but that love for Jesus is producing labor for him in your life. I am grateful that you have hope in the gospel. Even though you're suffering persecution, even though people are around you and they're trying to squash the faith, you are enduring, but you're enduring because you have an ultimate hope in the gospel. So in every case, there is the root, which is the gospel, and then the fruit, the overflow. The gospel things are pointed towards Jesus. Their faith is not in the goodness of humanity, and my neighbor's really going to stop being mean to me next week. No, that's not their. Their faith is in Christ and what he's done for them. Their love is towards Christ. Their hope is in Jesus and his work. That's what is producing these other things in their life. And so as you go into prayer this week, Paul would encourage us to say, when we're thinking about and praying for others, is my focus on the fruit of the gospel in the lives of those that I am praying for? Is my focus in the fruit of the gospel in their life? And is that producing gratitude to God? Because the ultimate thing that the Spirit and the gospel can't be observed with my eyes. But what I can observe is the effect of the Spirit in the gospel, in my life and in the life of believers. And so the real focus here is not so much the external fruit, but rather Paul's saying, you know what that shows me? The fact that you have work and labor and steadfastness is pointing out to me that you have faith and love and hope. You wouldn't have the fruit if the root wasn't there. And what I am really grateful for is the evidence that that is showing me of the fruit. And that leads to the third of these participles. He says, because what that shows me is we know that God has loved and chosen you. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How? Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. How do I know that? Because I see faith, hope, and love producing work and labor and steadfastness in your life. Paul's basically kind of working back and saying here, look, because I see you doing good works, because I see you laboring for Jesus, because I see you being steadfast, even in the face of persecution, that's telling me that you have faith in Jesus, that you love Jesus, that you have a hope that is anchored in God and the gospel. But what that's telling me, working back from that, is that God has loved you and God has chosen you. God loved you long before you even knew or responded or worked in him. And we're going to expand that a little bit more next week. But notice he's seeing this in their heart. And what he's going back and saying is, man, this makes me grateful. Because against all odds, you've responded to the gospel. Against all odds, there is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The people around you have tried to stamp that out, but I am grateful. I am thankful because I see evidence. This isn't the work of man. This is the work of God. God has accomplished this by the gospel. It's another reminder to us that the power is not in us. The power is in God. The power is in the Spirit of God at work through the gospel of God. So even though they're under intense persecution, Paul says, I'm grateful. I am thankful because I see evidence. I see that God is at work. Brothers and sisters, that should be encouraging to us. I've said to some of y'all, as I've seen some of the young people that I've known their entire lives, as I see them responding to the gospel, I tell them, you can't even begin to understand what that does in my heart as a pastor. What that means, that God has worked. I had a time where I remember I got a, and the same morning I got a text and a phone call from both my daughter, Stephanie, and daughter-in-law, Cindy. And both of them, when they sent the text, said, can we talk? This is a pastor thing, not a dad thing. Okay, we've got a question about something. And they both did, and we talked. And what was funny is I expressed to both of them, you don't know how good this is for me that I'm having this conversation with my daughter and with my daughter-in-law, who was also raised in the faith. You know, her dad was an elder here. And they both said some form of, well, duh, you raised us in the faith. I mean, you did it all. I'm like, I know, but it just makes me excited that it's like worked. I mean, you've responded to the gospel. I'm having this conversation with you about what the scripture says and how God's at work in your life. That makes me grateful. It's not a statement that I lacked faith. It's a statement that I'm paying attention, and God, I don't take it for granted. You did not owe me anything, but you have been faithful. To 1,000 generations, you are faithful. So how do we apply this, and we'll come to the Lord's table? And it's really very simple. Do I practice thankfulness to God? Paul and Silas and Timothy are modeling thankfulness for us, and this is no small thing. We are called to live lives of thankfulness, and if you want to know how to be countercultural today, this is it right here. We live in a culture that are professional whiners. We just are, because we are being taught from as soon as we can get a digital device in our hand or in the room with us, you're being discipled and groomed to whine about everything that we don't have. And there is a complete lack of just gratitude and focusing on what God has already done. So if you want to be countercultural and you want to strike a blow for the gospel, be a thankful, grateful person. You will stick out like a rainbow unicorn in the midst of this culture. So the question, am I thankful for God's blessings? Does the gospel give me joy and gratitude? Because even when life is going tough, I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was an enemy of God, and now I am an heir of God. Whatever happens in this life, no matter what struggles are there, God will work it to my good, and there is eternal glory that waits. Am I grateful for those things? Am I recounting these things? Because all of this joy and prayer and thanksgiving are not dependent upon external circumstances. See, we're told that they very much are, but they are not. They're dependent upon God's work, and He is ever faithful. So do I focus on that? And I remind us, that means remembering. Do I take time every day to recount how God has been good to me, both in the gospel and in other blessings? And then, and please hear this, this is very important, this next question, do I verbally express thanks to God in prayer? See, again, kind of what we do. What? He knows. Well, yeah, I know He does. He knows all things. But thanksgiving that is not verbally expressed is illusory. It's not real. Real thanksgiving finds its ways into our prayers and our words. And I'm going to say this both in our thanks to God and to others. Do you begin prayer by recounting to God? I encourage you, in a moment when we come to the table, we're going to recount, we're going to read Psalm 103 together. We're going to do it. How often do the Psalms tell God what God has done as if He doesn't know? But see, that practice is not for God. That practice is for me. If I don't do that, it shapes an ungrateful heart, which leads to idolatry, which leads to ungodly behavior. Always, they're linked together. So how often do I verbally express thanksgiving to God? Second question, do I practice thanksgiving to others? Because notice here, did Paul need to tell the Thessalonians that he prayed and gave thanks for them? I mean, he's already prayed it, right? But part of what he's doing is he's expressing to them, they're getting to hear, hey, I am grateful for you. Here's why I'm grateful. Man, I mean, they are coming against you guys, and I still see faith, love, and hope. They are trying to squash it, but I see you with works and labor and steadfastness, and I want you to know that makes me excited. That gives me gratitude before God. And Paul does this regularly. Read virtually every letter. Just start reading through them, and how does he begin? Let me tell you why I'm thankful for you. I express this prayer to God, but you're getting to listen in and hear what it is that people are saying. So, do I regularly express thanksgiving to other people? Or do I focus on problems for things, the things that I see them? Do I focus on the problems? Do I focus on things to be grateful for? And here would be an acid test. What if I go to my spouse or I go to a close friend and I say, do you think I'm a grateful person? How often do I express gratitude to you for what you do? I want to encourage spouses. We regularly tell young couples that are getting married this. This is so critical to constantly reaffirm our love, our gratitude, statements of things that we know from the scripture and from the gospel are true. It is imperative that we do that, because are there going to be frictions? Yeah, you got two sacks of sin that are in covenant with one another till death do us part. It's going to have problems, okay? But I can either focus on that, or I can constantly be speaking thank you. Linda and I cook meals together sometimes and then are thanking each other for the part of the meal that we made, because we want that to be the tone of the relationship. Do I do that? What about not only in my family? I mean, do we also do it? I've told my parents many times. They're listening right now, so they'll get a little bit embarrassed and they'll say something when I call them this afternoon. But I've told my parents, I hit the jackpot when I was born. It's not like I did something, right? I could have had any parents, and I got mine. I am grateful for that, and I want them to know I am grateful. In a world of, just to be blunt, some really awful parents. Our book club just read a book. We were talking about this the other night, and it, you know, it was a story of some kids, kind of a Huck Finn almost kind of story. And they're having to go down a river, and I mean, it was a tough life. They were orphaned; that they didn't know what was going on. And we were commenting, "Man, I mean, what a blessing it was for me to be born into the family I was born into." What about the church? Now, I mean, what person has the largest number of things that they could complain about or don't like about Bay Ridge Christian Church? This is what I do for a living. I know all the problems, but I want you to know that is not my theme. My theme is to thank God for this congregation. I am grateful. I am grateful that we have a group that you want the Word of God to be taught. I'm thankful that even when I've had to open up sometimes and open a passage that I know is going to be challenging for people, I have people telling me, thank you for preaching the Word of God to us. Thank you for not backing down. There's a lot of places that would run me out of town on a rail. I'm grateful. Do you give thanks to God for the congregation in which He has planted you? That there are people who love and care for one another? And the same thing can go out to my coworkers, my neighbors. If I'm to ask any of these people and say, what are the complaints they have about you? And then what are the things for which they're grateful? Which list is going to look longer? Because it's not what I would say, but what are they hearing me express? And again, how often am I verbally expressing that? Thanksgiving that is not verbally expressed is illusory. Real thanksgiving finds its way into prayer and words. What's going without saying needs to be said. I cannot stress this enough. So if you are here and you're even having a struggle in a relationship, we have told couples this that are struggling and seeing amazing things, just begin by praying every day for the person and giving thanks and then finding opportunities to give them thanks. You might be amazed at how the relationship can get transformed just by the practice of thanksgiving. So that's what we're called to do. Now what we're going to do is we're going to come to the Lord's table, and this is our Thanksgiving table. In fact, in many Christian traditions, they call this the Eucharist, which is the Greek word, the Thanksgiving. This is the table where we remember and give thanks for Christ's work on our behalf. And what we're going to do, we're going to join together. I encourage you to stand up with me. We're going to begin by reading Psalm 103, verses 1 to 12 together. It's going to be up here on the screen so we can read along and, you know, kind of broken it down by the lines. But I want us to hear how God addresses us in the Scripture and this call for us to practice exactly what we just saw Paul doing here in 1 Thessalonians. So, brothers and sisters, let's recite this word and pray this prayer together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Amen. You can be seated. If knowing as far as the east is from the west, do I have any geography majors that can help me out here? He has removed our sins from us. That's enough for gratitude forever. Right there. Brothers and sisters, if you believe this, then I invite you, come to the table and receive from the Lord. For what I receive from the Lord Jesus, I pass on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements. And as we do, remember to take the two cups. If you're a visitor, you do not have to be a member of our church. You do need to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, which means you need to understand you have no hope of salvation apart from his work. Your works do not enter into you being justified. If you believe that, you are welcome to participate with us. As you take the elements and hold on to them, let's just take the next 2 or 3 minutes to meditate on all that God has done for us. And then we will take in thanksgiving together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Father, you are good, and every gift we have comes from you. You created us, sustained us, chose us in Christ, and you have made us your people. You have forgiven all our iniquity, redeeming us from the pit, crowning us with your steadfast love that is higher than the heavens and better than life itself. We thank you that you do not deal with us according to our sins, but freely forgive us in Christ our Redeemer, and that you feed us at your word and table. We come now giving you thanks for all your great works for us. Brothers and sisters, receive and eat the bread of life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Lord Jesus, you are good, and every gift we have comes from you. It is through your redeeming life and death that we have salvation, having our transgressions forgiven and removed as far as the east from the west, so that we are counted as righteous and we are adopted into the family of God. We come now giving you thanks for all your great works for us. Brothers and sisters, receive and drink the cup of life. Holy Spirit, you are good, for you are the Lord and giver of life. It is through your presence and ministry that we have been raised from spiritual death and are sustained in our journey through this world. O Spirit of God, form us to be a grateful people. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see all the blessings we are given each day. Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear you speaking through the word, reminding us of the gospel, and to follow that you would remind us of the gospel each day. Lord Spirit, when we are tempted to forget the blessings we have received and to follow the path of ingratitude, draw us back to thankfulness so that our mouths are filled with praise. Spirit, teach us to verbally express thanks to our Father in heaven, to our brothers and sisters in the church, and to our neighbors in this world. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bless your name. Send us forth now, filled with blessing, that we might serve you as we serve others in this world. We ask this for the sake of Christ our Lord, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Lord God, we just want to, as Brett just now said, that he is so grateful that you blessed him with his parents, his mom and dad, that he was raised into that family when there were so many other options and so much danger. He was blessed in this way. And Lord, we just want to come here together as a family and thank you that you have given us Brett and Linda as our church father and mother, in a way, to guide us. And we give you thanks, Lord God, as you have given us this teaching today, collectively, as your family, as your listeners, Brett, we give you thanks. And we give you thanks, Lord God.
Father, you have been good to us, all of us. And of the many, many, many things that we have to give thanks for, one of them is the faithful teaching that we enjoy here every Sunday. And so we pray, Father, that you would remind us of the blessing that we have of hearing your word expressed clearly, plainly, and with vision. We pray, Father, that you would bless the Hicks family and that you would remind us of all that we have to give thanks for. In the name of your Son. Amen.
I'm not crying, you're crying. Now receive this word of blessing that God speaks over you. May the Lord make you increase and be blessed, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.